You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, so opening question for all of you. Do any of you all have a thing that your parents are always saying, like the saying of your house? Maybe a piece of wisdom or like an old chestnut that they're always saying. Anybody got one of those? I've got a bunch of those from my parents. My father is a carpenter, and that's not like a spiritual reference to Jesus or anything like that. I'm talking about my actual dad. He's a woodworker, and so when I would help him in the garage with the project when I was growing up, he would always say the same thing. And this thing that he would say again and again is, measure twice, cut once, right? Because you can't stretch wood. And when I was younger, I thought, does he think I'm dumb because I just don't, like, I forgot the last time he said. I understood the point immediately, right? And then I thought, well, maybe he's forgetful because he forgot that he already told me this, right? And then as I got older, I came to realize that he wasn't talking to me. He was reminding himself, right? It's the kind of lesson that you have to repeat because you can easily forget it when you get in a hurry. And that's what my talk is about today. These big, old, boring truths that we need to keep reminding ourselves of. And specifically, I'm going to focus on theological truths, but we'll get into that a little bit more later. So since the talk was about boring stuff, I made a more boring version of my slide here. I thought that was kind of funny. A little bit about me. I've already had a lovely introduction. And so here's the boring version. I've got a wife and kids, got my PhD in Scotland. I went to seminary right across the street, written a few books and other things. Nothing particularly exciting here, but nonetheless, these things are important to me, right? They may not be exciting to anybody else, but they matter to me. Here they are with a little bit more flair, the kind of fun facts that you have to share when you go to an icebreaker or something like that. First one, my wife and my kids are descended from a survivor of the Titanic. So her name was Seleni Yezbek. It's my wife's great-grandmother, and she was coming across on the Titanic with her husband. And if you haven't finished the movie yet, spoiler, the Titanic sank. And her husband went down with the ship. She survived, came to America, got remarried, had my wife's grandfather, then had my wife's father. My wife is here. So if the Titanic had not sunk, my wife and kids probably wouldn't be here. Every holiday we toast to the iceberg, right? Other things, when I was at St. Andrews, Prince William there, we were not friends or close associates, but it was kind of cool seeing them around. And I also worked on the absolute basics of the Christian faith, which is connected to today's talk. So the point here again, on certain days it seems to me that there is no better prescription for the modern soul than big, old, boring truths. And this is because we are constantly bombarded with small, new, exciting half-truths, or outright mistruths. So consider this. Here are a few cultural examples. We live in an age that's rife with what I'll call the Gladwellization of thinking, right? So Malcolm Gladwell and other popular writers show us that our default understanding of things is crude or wrong in some way. And I like these books. I've read almost all these books. But they train us to think in a certain way. And they train us to look for the hidden side of everything, the counterintuitive take, the exceptions to the rule. And of course, questioning assumptions and nuancing our thinking is part of what it means to grow as a thinker, right? It is an important part of your intellectual growth to be able to have that nuance, to understand where the general rule breaks down. But the problem is that very often, instead of developing a basic understanding, we skip straight to having the sophisticated take while still knowing very little. So this affects me. Like, I'll read that Taleb book, The Black Swan. Oh man, everybody misunderstands economics because they underestimate when weird, bad things happen. And so I don't know anything about economics, but I know that most people are wrong about it, and I feel smart, right? That's the kind of thing that happens. So we've forgotten to look at the unhidden side of things, the intuitive, the rules that by and large work. There's an old Greek poet who says, foxes know many things, the hedgehog knows one big thing. And philosophers have picked up on this idea and used it to describe different approaches to understanding the world. If I can borrow the image, I'd like to use these two animals to describe two impulses. The many things approach is the fox, novel, exciting, messy. The one big thing approach is the hedgehog, big, old, boring. We live in an age that celebrates foxes, novel, busy, messy, exciting, half-truths. There's a second cultural reason why I think we need to focus on big, old, boring truths, and that's because we live in a time of sheer bombardment of contradictory advice. So social media drives this home. So go on my phone, and one person's telling me how to lose weight with intermittent fasting. And I swipe. The next person tells me, intermittent fasting's for idiots, don't do that. Here's how you're gonna lose weight. Another person tells me, here's how you're gonna make a bunch of money with AI. And another person then says, okay, technology changes too quickly. Real estate is where it's at. We're surrounded by infinite tips, tricks, and hacks for living, and they're often contradictory. But the big, old, boring truths will still be standing long after the fads are dead. So if I want to be healthy, big, old truths have got me best. Eat real food, not too much. Get some good sleep. Go outside and exercise. If I want to be successful, big old boring truths will tell me, work hard, work well, be low drama. Right? It's actually what Proverbs teaches. The big point here is that we're surrounded by all these endless sophisticated takes, an ocean of information, and yet we often remain uneducated, not despite free access to ideas, but sometimes because of it. So I see this issue a lot in Christian education. That's my field and my passion. So a couple stories. One is many years ago, I was working at a church, and they did confirmation. If you don't know what confirmation is a process where you kind of take students and you help them to level up, right? Take ownership of their faith, become full members of the church. And as part of that, they are instructed in the basics of Christian teaching and living for that purpose. And the church already had a program in place, and so for my first year, I just observed what was going on. And what I saw was chaos. The program ran for 8 weeks. There was a loose topical outline, and each week a different leader came in with their own take on what the kids really needed to know. It was like 8 people trying to drive the same car. So one pastor was worried students getting too much legalism, so he emphasized, God loves you no matter what. Another pastor was like, that guy's way too soft. These kids need to know about the cost of discipleship, and so he's trying to pull the wheel the other way. So the students learned a lot about which direction they shouldn't be going, but not a lot about where they should be headed. Much direction, but very little doctrine. That was with confirmation. More recently, at my church, I was asked to teach an adult education class on basic Christian theology, big picture of the faith, scripture that backed it up. And the attendees were these lovely, faithful, lifelong churchgoers, right? A lot of gray heads in the room, and they were great. They did the reading, they cared, but something struck me. Many of these folks who've been in church their whole lives had very little grasp on fundamental theological terms like justification or sanctification. And that's okay, not everybody's gonna be perfect on all this stuff, but there was another thing I noticed. Many of these same people had very sophisticated questions about niche theological issues. What about the fate of the unevangelized? Or how do we reconcile differences in the gospel? Or when exactly is the 1,000-year reign spoken about in Revelation? But when it came to core doctrines, things like Trinity, incarnation, or salvation, they had little to say. And so an emerging pattern here is that there are so many conflicting messages, not enough basic understanding. And I'm kind of a fox, too. I like running around thinking about a bunch of different stuff. But it seemed to me that this hedgehog point is necessary, is that we are distracted and we don't have a basic understanding of Christian faith and Christian living. And it's a bitter realization, because over the last half century, the church has poured more resources than ever before into Christian education. Yet biblical and theological illiteracy remains widespread among young and old. So this isn't a kids these days problem. This isn't about you. This is an everybody problem. It's not just a problem with the lady. It's also a problem with the leadership. And it's a big problem, right? It's a big problem because careful instruction is commanded in Jesus' great commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here is where I think we could take a lesson from our Jewish great-grandparents in the faith, because they weren't afraid to be repetitive about the commands of God, talking about them at home and on the road, day and night. Now, I realize that this chapel is in danger of degrading into a rant, a complaint, a grievance on my part about how nobody takes Christian doctrine seriously. But I'm not the only one who's ranting like this. Many wise voices have pointed it out. Stephen Long, theologian at SMU in his book on Christian doctrine, says, many pastors can describe their Myers-Briggs, but not the two natures of Christ. These folks can talk about the 16 personality types, but not the union of divine and human in the person of Jesus. Tim Tennant, former president of Asbury, puts it bluntly, today, the pace of contemporary life, the exponential rise of time spent in entertainment, the lightweight, relational-oriented format of many Sunday school programs, youth groups, and worship services has left us with a whole generation of Christians who have only the vaguest idea as to what Christians actually believe. When pressed by an increasingly skeptical, even hostile generation, Christians are often unable to articulate their faith. David Watson, Billy Abraham, summarized this as well. God laments in the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The more things change, the more they stay the same. In places where Christianity once thrived, many people, even many of those who attend church, do not know the basic content of the Christian faith. Without this good news, we can form churchgoers, but we cannot form Christians. Christianity has a basic content, and that content matters. So in response to this problem, we've seen a surge of materials focused on what you might call catechesis. Catechesis basically means systematic, intentional instruction in Christian teaching and living. Catechesis covers what Christians believe, what it means to belong, and how to practice spiritual disciplines like prayer and scripture reading, and core Christian behaviors. And the goal of these resources is to replace a scattershot approach to Christian education with a structured foundation in essential beliefs, living. The GMC Catechism puts it, the goal of catechesis is to train initiates to understand, recall, profess, and enjoy the church's essential teaching. In other words, catechesis aims to instill the big, old, boring truths of the faith. Truths to be received, lived, and passed down. And of course, I think this is invaluable. I think that churches need to embrace the charge they're given to catechize all their members. And I hope that each of you has a strong grasp on the core teachings of Christianity, because they are beautiful truths, and the world needs to hear them. Well, let's get a little more specific. Let's look at one example of a big, old, boring truth. So there's a lot of stuff that goes into catechesis. And so let's look at kind of one type of big, old, boring truth, the creeds. There are different creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, you're probably most familiar with. There's the Chalcedonian Creed, talking about the two natures. And each of these plays a crucial role. You could think about creeds as Christianity's measure twice, cut once. The church's way to keep reminding herself to stick to the essential teachings of Scripture about God and His work in the world. Well, let's talk about one creed in particular, the Nicene Creed. So, fun fact, Nicene Creed has its birthday this year. Happy birthday, Nicene Creed. It turns a stately 1,700 years old. Looks great for its age. It was first drafted in 325, though it put on some muscle in 381 and added some teachings about the church and some more about the Holy Spirit, and it provides a more complete picture. And if you recite it in church, that's typically, or in class, that's typically what you're talking about. And here it is, though, in its original form, right? We talk about God, Father Almighty, the person of Jesus Christ, his work in the world, his death and resurrection, and we affirm as well the Holy Spirit. So we have this Trinitarian picture as well as a picture of what God has done to save us. And the Creed, of course, was crafted to push back against the mistruth of Arianism, the view that Jesus was only semi-divine, but it's valuable for much more than that. So if you're looking into ways to stay grounded in the essentials of Christian belief, you could do a lot worse than incorporating the Nicene Creed into your self-catechesis. As I mentioned earlier, catechesis, the goal of catechesis is to train initiates to understand, recall, profess, and enjoy the church's essential teachings. Let's talk about that a little bit. What does it mean to understand the Nicene Creed? Well, you can work through what the key terms mean and look at the scriptural basis for these affirmations. But I suspect you're probably already doing that in your Foundations of Christian Thought class, so I think I'm really just saying pay attention, right? Do the homework, do the reading. But if you need a refresher, that's a really valuable thing to do. But more than that, you can memorize it, right? You can repeat it to yourself. I personally have found that memorizing and repeating scripture is one of the best things I can do for my faith. I love apologetic arguments, arguments for God's existence, but actually it's immersing myself in scripture and memorizing it that is the most nourishing to me very often. And the same can apply to the creeds. But finally, here's a way you can use the creeds. You can learn to enjoy the creeds. This is the thing with deep theological truths, is they're often not boring at all. They grow in beauty and depth as we grow, just like how Aslan gets bigger as Lucy gets older. The more we return to these truths, the more richness we discover. So here's just one example, right, of an implication that we might take a beautiful truth from this big old boring truth. That the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, came to earth and took on humanity conveys a powerful truth for us in our daily lives. It means that union with God is not contradictory to us being truly human. It means that as we give ourselves over to God, we're not losing essential parts that make us who we are. We're actually becoming more who we're intended to be. Humanity and divinity are not in conflict. This is the sort of thing that we can take away. There are other truths, too. You might take away truths from connection between business or science in understanding God as creator. Or when you're down in the dumps and feeling hopeless, you can look to the beautiful return of Jesus and know that hope will triumph in the end. But here are some other reasons to keep coming back to the Nicene Creed. So again, there's course setting, right? So if you're focused on the big stuff, you're not going to get distracted and go down a bunch of little rabbit holes before you understand the big things. You're not going to try and have an interesting take before you have a solid grasp. But there's also communication. People need to have this hope. They need to hear this good news. But it's hard to communicate the good news effectively if you're talking like a person who just stayed up cramming the night before for a final, right? Trying to remember these things. It's better if you can share them from the heart. You understand them. You've memorized them. You don't want to be that person that fumbles through the conversation when somebody asks you what is supposedly the most important thing in your life. Finally, though, there's this point about combat, right? Which is, it's not just the church that catechizes us. We're constantly being catechized by the world. We're repeated the same old messages again and again through films about expressive individualism and how happiness can be given by following your heart. Or from hustle culture and Instagram lifestyle things, which is often just materialism with a filter put over it. And so we need to combat the other ways that the culture is catechizing us. So perhaps now you're convinced. You say, all right, Talon, I'm in. I want to shore up my systematic knowledge of the basics, all big old boring truths, I get it. If you're in that spot, let me give you a few pitfalls to watch out for as you head off on your adventure. As important as the big old boring truths are, there's a danger, right? Which is settling for a simplistic understanding of Christianity, assuming that's enough. We've met people like this. right? They got the bare bones version of the faith and think going any deeper is unnecessary or even dangerous. But one of the great pleasures in life is pushing beyond the basics, wrestling with interesting questions and exploring the rich nuances of theology. That's part of the joy of studying at a fine school like Asbury. You're here to move beyond spiritual kindergarten, transition from mere Christianity to more Christianity. So once you've trained your hedgehogs, your core unshakable convictions, don't be afraid to let some foxes in, to embrace complexity and nuance in your understanding, right? To go beyond the creeds after you've got the creeds down. Scripture story, core Christian ideas. Of course, there's another problem. Bobblehead syndrome, right? People might hear this and they'd say, okay, I've understood you correctly. All that matters is that I know the right thing. That's not what I'm saying. You don't want to have a $50,000 head and a 10-cent heart. Christianity isn't just about knowing the right answers, though it does involve that. John Wesley points out, right belief by itself is not enough. The devil has good theology. A person may be as orthodox as the devil and may all the while be as great a stranger as the devil to the religion of the heart. The goal in our lives is to love God, and so we want to know God so that we can love God. Here's a final point. Another danger in repetition, which is redundancy fatigue, right? Hear the same thing again and again, and it can dull your wonder. Walker Percy, who's a writer I admire a lot, I think nails the challenge, and he points out a really real problem, which is if the good news is true, why is no one pleased to hear it? Right? And if the good news is true, why is the proclamation itself such a weary, used-up thing? That's part of our challenge as well. And that's one of the reasons why we have a Christian liberal arts education, so you can understand deeply and communicate in interesting ways, find new ways in, new ways to bring the message home. But one way I think that is really valuable for communicating and avoiding redundancy fatigue is to bring in the imagination. The imagination can be such a helpful servant to doctrine. And that's what I'll be talking about tomorrow. So this is all just one big long plug for the search thing. When we preach the Word made flesh, we also need to work to make the Word fresh. And fiction and fantasy can be incredible ways to sneak past our tiredness and show us the beauty of the gospel again. So, if you're here thinking, all right, Talon, we get it. You made the point. Knowing Christian doctrine matters. Well, I'd be happy to hear that, even if it's phrased as a criticism. Deuteronomy 6 has taught me not to be afraid of being repetitive. As the stakes here are high. We're commanded to teach well, to make disciples. And the world needs to hear the good news in old ways and in fresh ways. We only get one cut at life, so measure twice, cut once. Thank you very much.